And the rest of us, we are finishing up our series on sanctification this week. We have gone the last 8 weeks, with a few exceptions thrown in there, 8 different messages on the process, the aspect of our sanctification. This morning, we're going to be looking at sanctification encouraged. What is the role of the one another's in the sanctification process? As we've looked at, we have examined a host of different thoughts and ideas, topics on this matter over the last 8 weeks. We've looked at what it is, what is sanctification as defined, what impairs it, what hinders it, how do I desire it, what is God doing in my life, what is sanctification look like when it's renewed, when I'm restored back into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've looked at a lot of different aspects of this process of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we finish this up, we're looking at sanctification encouraged. And really, if I were to put this into a simplified idea, it is this: you cannot, and you can underline cannot, you cannot do this alone. You cannot do sanctification by yourself. I remember when I worked for Caterpillar, when I was going through school in their gas or their engine plant in Greenville, I had a guy tell me, he said, my view of church is I want to sit at home in my lazy boy, kick back and have a beer and watch the pastor on TV. He said, that's all that Christianity is about. I thought, well, that might be an interesting way to view how you want to approach a Sunday morning and approach Christianity, but your sanctification process is going to be lacking if you do not have other people in your life that are speaking into your life. As you look at the whole of Scripture, and we look at the one another's of Scripture, there are a multitude of passages in the New Testament that speak about the role of the one another's in our lives. In fact, if you have a concordance or you have some type of search engine that you have, a Bible study program, I would challenge you this afternoon or sometime this week to type in the phrase one another and just look at all of the verses that will come up, especially in the New Testament, that will deal with how each one of us is to be engaged in each other's lives. We're to love one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to edify one another. We're to exhort one another. We're to welcome one another. We're not to envy one another. We're not to judge one another. All of those things imply that we have relationships with one another. So we live our lives in such a way in the sanctification process that we need to have one another help and guide us and direct us. And before we begin looking at our text this morning, I want us to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. You have, actually probably some of you, if you're tracking super well, you'll see that that was listed as the call to worship, only because I was kind of schizophrenic this week, I think, and I couldn't figure out what passage I was really going to hone in on preaching and what passage to do the call to worship on, and we had multiple options. So we did Ephesians 4, which is the one that we needed to do. I want us to look at Ecclesiastes 4. It's an interesting passage. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7 says this: again, I saw vanity under the sun. Remember, the whole context is he's talking about things that are empty, things that are frivolous, things that make no sense, things that are not possible. He said, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all of his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone, when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. As we've looked at this series on sanctification and this process of being made into the image of Jesus Christ, being transformed into your image. Father, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and lives. May we realize the necessity of having other people in our lives who encourage us, who engage us, who help us. Father, help each one of us here this morning to make a commitment that says, I am willing and ready to have other people help me in my Christian walk. Father, there's too many Christians who try to be Superman, try to do this on their own. Father, I pray that you would encourage us with your word this morning. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. As the author of Ecclesiastes is communicating here, especially in verses 11 and 12, he says this, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. You think about our Christian walk and our Christian life, and as a believer we have, as the scriptures point out to us, the devil, who is a roaring lion, who walks about seeking whom he's going to devour. And here the author of Ecclesiastes is reminding us of this very fact, that if someone withstands us, someone comes against us to attack us, he says, a man might prevail against you if you're all alone. This is a good possibility, especially if we're dealing with the attacks of Satan. But he said, two will withstand him. And then he says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The idea of the threefold cord is the braid that is involved in this process of making a rope, that it's all intertwined together. It's going to hold together in a strong manner, unlike other ropes or other material. And so the author of Ecclesiastes is telling us it is vanity, it is vain, if you live your life all alone, all by yourself, saying, I can handle all of this on my own. The reality is you can't. We looked at this last week when we looked at the fact that it is not enough for me to just say, you know what, I don't need anybody else telling me that my sin is wrong. I don't need anybody else encouraging me. I don't need anybody else edifying me. We've looked at this as well a few weeks ago when we talked about the fact that we can lock ourselves in a cabin in the woods with no TV, no internet, no magazines, nothing, and yet we are still going to struggle in our sanctification process because of the power and strength of the flesh. So it's not possible for us to do this alone. It's not possible for us to be Superman, if you will, in this process. But I want us to look at our text this morning, Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. As we look at this, and the title of this, at least in my Bible, is entitled, Bear One Another's Burdens. The struggles and the challenges and the issues that we face. And Paul writing to the church of Galatia in verse 1, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of us test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So as we see here from the text that Paul is communicating to us, this idea that he communicates to us is this, that you have an obligation to bear one another's burdens, which is seen in part in this restoration process in sin. We have obviously the proactive side of this process, this relationship, which says, I want to be a burden bearer. I want to be someone who builds a relationship with someone to help keep them from sinning. Certainly, that would be the first thing that we would desire. The first thing that we would desire is that we never struggle with sin and that we never give in to temptation and that we never have an issue. But it takes us about 10 seconds to realize, you know what, we've got some problems. And I can have people around me and I can have people encouraging me and I can have people edifying me and I can have people exhorting me, and I'm still going to battle the flesh and I'm still going to battle the temptations and the challenges and the difficulties that Satan is throwing my way. So Paul is saying here, reminding us that he says when this occurs, we need people that are going to help us and encourage us and labor together with us. He says here in verse 1, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The word restore means to repair or to put back in its original condition. We talked a little bit about this last night in our prayer and care group based upon last week's message, but this whole idea of being willing to come and confess and being willing to admit that there's sin, that there's wrong, that I need forgiveness, that I need to repent, that I need to move forward. And the obligation that Paul makes abundantly clear in Galatians 6 is you, if it's me we're talking about, you have an obligation to help restore me, not to some kind of cracked pot sitting over here where we remind me of all the cracks in my pot, but put me back into its original condition as much as possible, which means the ultimate goal is how can we restore Dave in such a way that he is able to serve as if nothing had ever happened. I reminded the prayer and care group last night as we were having a great discussion about all of this, that the circles that I grew up in were such that if you messed up, you were done forever. If you had an issue, especially if you were in leadership, if you had any struggle, if you had any problem, if you had any public known issue, you were done, permanently done. So what happens in those types of situations? Here's what happens in those types of situations. We do our dead level best to guard any possibility that you may know there's a problem in my life. That's what happens. If I know that I admit to you that I am a sinner, that I have problems, that I have issues, that I have difficulties, knowing that by doing that you will remove me and publicly shame me, what is my goal going to be? You will never know I have a problem. And there's a lot of people who live that way. We come to church and we say, hey, how are you? And we say, fine, thank you. Please don't ask me anything I struggled with this week. Please don't ask me about any issue I've got going on right now in my life, because I need everybody to see that everything is okay on this facade. And just like we talked about last week with these men who have been convicted or been accused at least of the sexual harassment, the one lifestyle that they lived in private is different than the lifestyle that they lived in public. And so Paul is addressing that, and he says here in verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. There's five thoughts that we want to look at briefly this morning. The first one is this: we bear one another's burdens by restoring everyone. We bear one another's burdens by restoring everyone. There's two thoughts that we need to examine under this. First of all, restoration or burden bearing, if you will, is not gender specific. What does this mean? It means that men and women both need accountability and they need help in their spiritual lives. Here's what happens a lot of times. The women tend to be much more engaged spiritually. And the guys tend to, as a general rule, tend to be like, you know, well, that's great that my wife wants to do that, and that's great that my wife wants to talk to other women, and that's great that my wife really wants to be engaged spiritually. But as a guy, I don't want anybody to know that I have issues, or that I struggle, or that I'm not perfect. I don't want to talk about those things. I don't want to deal with those things. And so I'm just going to kind of sit in the background and say, I don't want anybody to be aware of what's going on. I'm not going to talk. I'm not going to discuss. I'm not going to do anything with this. Well, the challenge with that is Paul is addressing, he's saying, if anyone is caught in any transgression, if any person has an issue, there's an obligation of restoration that we need to put ourselves out there. We need to be vulnerable. We need to allow people to speak into our lives. Restoration is not gender specific. But the second thought underneath this is restoration is not status specific. The word anyone that Paul refers to is saying any person, regardless of what gender they are, you need other people to help you. So men, you need other people in your lives speaking into your lives. If you as a man are sitting there saying, I will not engage with other men, I will not engage in a sanctification process, I will not be involved in a mutual accountability or life-touching life, iron sharpening iron, you are unbiblical. There is no other way to put that. If you refuse as a believer to allow other people to speak into your life, you are denying them the command they have to bear your burdens with you. Or as a woman, if you say, I don't want to get involved, I don't want to deal with anything, I don't want to put myself out there, I don't want to talk about my issues, I don't want to have anybody know anything, you're being unbiblical. Because the scriptures teach us and remind us not only of our own obligation to be invested in the lives of others, the iron sharpening iron, the life-touching life principles of scripture, but there's also the obligation that other people have to help you in your spiritual process. And restoration is not gender specific. This accountability is not gender specific, and it's not status specific. So I don't sit here and say, well, I'm a pastor at Whitneyville. I don't need this. You guys need this, but not me. I need this. I have people that speak into my life. I have two very close friends who are outside of Whitneyville who talk to me regularly, and they pound on my head regularly about, Deets, you're not really thinking straight on this. You kind of need to change some things here. I need that. And there are people within Whitneyville who speak into my life and say, you know, hey, what about this or what about that or what's the situation? It's not me saying, you know what, I am up here and I don't need that, but you guys down there, you need this. Restoration isn't status specific. It's for all of us. All of us need to be engaged in life-touching life and iron sharpening iron and restoration that needs to occur when I struggle with sin. The second thought is this: we bear one another's burdens by restoring every time. Verse 1 still, if anyone, brothers, if anyone, regardless of your gender, regardless of your status, if anyone is caught in any transgression, we bear one another's burdens by restoring every time. Here's the challenge that comes out of this. Two thoughts with this. Restoration is not sin specific. You know what we do? If I stood before you today and said, I need to admit and confess to you that I've had an affair on my wife. Can you believe what Dave did? Do you believe what he did that? We need to restore him. We need to help him. Boy, that was really bad. But what if repeatedly I talked about, you know what, I'm just angry all the time. I lost my temper this week. And every week I come and say, you know what, I can't control my anger, and I can't control what I do and how I respond and all these different things. What do we tend to do? Well, that, you know, that's kind of cute. Dave has a temper problem, but you know what, he'll probably get over it eventually. This is the whole basis behind Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, where he talks about we elevate some sins up here to say, oh, those are the bad ones, and we better take care of those. But these other ones, the envy and the bitterness and the jealousy and all that stuff, all those things that we can keep private, those things we sit there and say, well, we don't need to address those. Paul says if you're caught in any transgression, it's not just the quote-unquote big ones, but it's any transgression against the holiness of God. Remember, as we looked at the video last week, the difference between morality and holiness. Morality-driven Christianity says, I want to just make sure the outside looks really good, but don't ask me what's on the inside. The holiness-driven Christian says, you know what? It's all about my relationship with God. It's all about how I view God and how I view sin and how I'm going to respond in that regard. And so we bear one another's burdens by restoring every time, regardless of the sin, regardless of what's happening. And the second thought is this: we restore. Restoration is not frequency specific. When we sin, whether it's one time or 100 times, I need people to say, you know what? I want to help you. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. Dave's struggling with envy. We go back to the truck illustration. Dave's really jealous because that guy drove into the parking lot in a new truck, and then Dave's got some jealousy things. You know what Dave needs? Dave needs somebody to say, hey, you know, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to encourage you. And I want to help you in that regard. And my obligation should be say, thank you. I appreciate that. And guess what? When you're struggling with something, I should be able to come to you, or other people should be able to come to you and say, I want to help you with that. I want to encourage you in this. It's a situation that occurs like that where you say, well, I don't need any help with that. I don't need anybody to fuss about me. I don't need anybody to make over me. I don't need any help with this. You know what? So what? It's not a big deal. I mean, I'm a little bit jealous because that guy's got a truck and I don't think he should have a truck. But what happens? Unchecked, that jealousy becomes envy, and that envy becomes bitterness. And then that bitterness is driving me now to live a life that is unpleasing in any way to God. So when Paul is addressing any transgression, he's not just saying, well, if it's the big ones, that's what you do. But the little ones, we just laugh about those and move on. No, he's saying any transgression, it's every time we need to be bearing one another's burdens to seek to help, to encourage, to hold accountable. So restoration is not sin specific, and it is not frequency specific. But then number three, we bear one another's burdens by restoring gently. He says at the end of verse one, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Again, to make to its original condition, to repair back to its original condition in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. What does that word, spirit of gentleness, mean? It means literally this. It is grace of the soul. So the first thought underneath this is restoration is internally gracious. Paul says you restore them in a spirit of gentleness. What is the reasoning behind this? Paul is addressing the spirit of gentleness, which means literally grace of the soul. What does that mean? That means before I embark on any kind of one another relationship with somebody else, my heart has to be right. My heart has to be in tune to what God wants. My heart has to be sensitive to who God is. My heart has to be looking to what God wants me to do. It means this. It means, first of all, I recognize how it is possible this person was tempted by this sin. So someone sins, someone falls into some type of sin, they give to some type of temptation. Spirit of gentleness, the grace of the soul, means, first of all, I look at it and I say, you know what, I understand. I understand how it's possible you were tempted by that. I understand how it's possible that you were tempted by that sin. And then second of all, I understand that it is how it is possible that that person fell into that sin. What happens when we find out that somebody sinned? I can't believe they did that. Really? Most of the time, I can. I mean, there are some things that aren't as big of a struggle for me as other things. And all of us, I think, have those things. Some things we just don't necessarily struggle with a lot. But we all should have this mindset that says, you know what, I get it. Temptation came and they gave into it. Temptation came and they succumbed to that temptation that Satan brought their way. Thirdly, we say, we understand it is how it is possible that this person needs to be helped with a loving and gracious spirit. And fourthly, we understand that except for God's grace alone, I could be doing that. So someone stands up and says, I need to admit and confess that I have had this sin. We say, you know what? I can understand how you could have fallen into that sin. I can understand the temptation. I understand how you fell into that sin. I understand how you need to be helped with a loving, gentle spirit of being restored. And I need to understand that except for the grace of God, I would be right where you are. You know what it is when we respond to somebody without grace of the soul? It is pride. Because we sit there and say, oh my word. I can't believe you fell for that. I mean, I would never give in to that sin. I can't believe you did. That's pride. That's arrogance that would say, how in the world could you possibly not be as good of a Christian as I am? Because look, I never would have given in to that sin. I never would have fallen for that temptation. I never would have had a struggle with that. I can't believe you had a struggle with that. And when I respond to somebody like that, you know what I'm not going to be? I'm not going to be loving and gracious to them. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to humiliate them in the process. I'm going to blow them off in the process. I'm going to do things to them in the process that tries to shame them in some way to say, I can't believe you fell for that sin. So restoration is internally gracious. This bearing one another's burdens, this act of restoration, this coming alongside of one another, it begins in my own life and in my own heart. But secondly, it is externally firm. What does this mean? It means that we don't sit there and say, well, you know what? I understand how you could have sinned, and I understand how this all could have gone down, and so it's okay. There's no consequences at all. Sometimes there are consequences. Sometimes we do need to be firm. Sometimes we do need to be challenging in a believer's life who is tempted by sin to say, you know what? I love you. I'm going to speak the truth and love to you. What you're doing is wrong. I can't come to them and say, well, I'm supposed to be internally gracious and I can understand how you could be struggling with this, so it's okay, you can keep struggling with this. I come with the internal graciousness and I come and I say, you know what, I get it, but this is what the Bible says. And I want to help you put yourself in line with what Scripture is teaching. I want to help you be able to have a life that is pleasing to the Lord and you're not dealing with this sin. So it doesn't mean that somehow we are externally weak, but it means that we have a gracious soul, a gracious spirit, and a firm handle on how to exhort and to edify and to encourage one another. Fourthly, we bear one another's burdens by restoring cautiously. Look what he says at the end of verse 1. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What is Paul, in essence, reminding us of? You are not Rambo. There's a lot of Christians who see somebody sinning or somebody engaged in sin, and we think, well, I'm just gonna hop right in there with all my guns blazing, and I can handle this because I'm an experienced believer and I'm a spiritual person, and so I'm just gonna hop right in there with no concept that I could possibly fall prey to sin as well. See, the internally gracious person is sitting there saying, I understand how they were tempted, and I understand how they could have fallen into that, and I understand they need somebody to lovingly come alongside of them, and I understand, but by the grace of God, I would be right there with them. That is the person who then naturally responds with keeping watch on myself. But it's the internally gracious person that responds that way. It's the person who is responding in pride who's going to just hop right in. And what does Paul remind us of? You are going to be sucked right into this as well. The moment you think you stand, the moment you think you're all that, is the moment you will fall prey to this sin. So first of all, restoration needs to be personally aware. I need to understand what temptations, what bents do I have. If I'm struggling with pornography or I'm struggling with that morality type of stuff of looking at things I should not be looking at, if I'm struggling with that, maybe I need to take a second thought and a third thought before I hop right in and help somebody else who is struggling with that. Why? Because if that's a strong temptation for me in the first place, and now I'm dealing with somebody on a deep level who is struggling with that same thing, it's very likely I may be sucked into that same thing. It's not saying I can't help them. It's not saying I can't encourage them. But Paul is reminding us, I need to keep watch on myself. I need to have accountability in place. I need to make sure that there are other people that are helping me, that threefold cord that is not quickly broken, as Ecclesiastes reminds us. So I keep watch. It's personally aware. And then second of all, restoration is personally protected. What safeguards do I need to put in my own life so I do not fall prey to the temptations of sin? Paul's reminding us through this first verse, bearing one another's burdens through the process of restoration, through the process of coming alongside of somebody else and helping them, is something that I need to make sure that I'm handling properly. I need to make sure I'm restoring everyone. I need to make sure I'm restoring every time. I need to make sure I'm restoring gently and I'm restoring cautiously. That's why Jude mentions this in verses 22 through 25. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Verse 24 is the means. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So as I'm helping somebody else, as I'm encouraging someone else in their spiritual life, I'm coming alongside of someone else, I'm going to be iron sharpening iron in their life, what do? God, it is not me who is the Savior of their life. Because I am just as prone to temptation as they are. Maybe it's your spouse, or maybe it's your good friend, or maybe it's someone at work, or whoever it may be. You say, you know what, God? You are the one who's going to protect me. You are the one who's going to keep me. You are the one who is going to help me. You are the one who's going to enable me. It is not because I've been a Christian for 45 years that I can just hop right in and say, I can save you and I can help you, because I've been at church for a long time. Dealt with people who are in their 80s. Who are struggling with major aspects of their Christian walk. So it isn't just the fact that you've been saved a long time that allows you to do this. It's your reliance on God and reliance on His Word. And then finally, we bear one another's burdens by restoring humbly. Verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he has nothing, he deceives himself. The phrasing here in verse 3 is not saying it's possible for you to be something, and if you happen to be nothing, then make sure you understand that you're nothing. Like, some people are nothing and some people are something. The phrasing in verse 3 really should read, everyone is a nobody. I am nobody. I can't look at a spiritual aspect of accountability and say, well, I'm a pastor, so I'm okay. No, I'm nobody. But for the grace of God, this is where I would be as well. So if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, everyone is nothing. So therefore, we shouldn't think of ourselves as something. Paul says he deceives himself, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. So we bear one another's burdens by restoring humbly. How do we do that? First of all, we must be self-aware. I need to have a heart check to say, am I thinking of myself as the savior of this person? Somebody calls me up on Monday and says, Dave, I just want to let you know I'm struggling with whatever sin it is. Oh yeah, no big deal. I'll be right over to help you. I better stop and take a minute or two or three and say, okay, Lord, let me examine my heart and let me examine my life. Let me make sure I'm putting safeguards in my own life so that I'm not being sucked into the same thing that they're being dealing with and they're struggling through and they're going through. I need to put safeguards in my life in order to be able to help them. I want to be self-aware. I want to be understanding of where my heart is and what's going on in my life. And if I ever say something like, I would never sin that way, that is a very bad thing to think. But then restoration needs to be God-honoring. The goal of the restoration is not for personal gratification or glorification or a notch in our belt. I shouldn't stand up here and say, well, you know, I've actually had 100 people or so in my life that were really struggling with sin, and I just came in and helped them. I mean, it's just what I do. I mean, I really don't want to talk about it that much, but it's just kind of what I do. It's not about me. It's not about me being able to say, let me tell you about all the wonderful things and all the wonderful ways I've held other people accountable and I've done all these wonderful things for them. Anything that occurs should be to say, you know what, to God be the glory, because what he has done in that person's life, what he has done in my life, how the two of us are able to work together to encourage one another, all the glory and all the honor has to go to God. So as we look at this thought of sanctification and courage, and as we look at this matter of one another relationships and how we need one another, as we look at the aspect of Ecclesiastes that if one stands alone, he's able to be withstood, but if two are there with him, they can stand together. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And we look at Paul's words in Galatians chapter 6, and we say, you know what, I want to make sure that everyone has that opportunity for accountability. I want to make sure that every situation is dealt with and addressed. I want to make sure it's done in a loving, gracious manner. I want to make sure that I'm keeping watch on myself as I enter into this kind of relationship. And I want to make sure that I'm doing it humbly and that God gets all the glory. This may be between you and your spouse. It's just as easy for you to be sucked into the same temptations that your spouse is going through as it is for you to be sucked into the temptations a friend is going through. This may be between you and a friend that you need to say, you know what, I need to go and I need to deal with and I need to help and I need other people to help and encourage them in this capacity. But the point of this whole entire message is this: you cannot do sanctification on your own. If your thought and your idea of this process is to say, well, I'll sit at home in my lazy boy with my feet kicked up and a beer in one hand and watching the pastor on TV and I'm good to go, that is an unbiblical view of Christianity. And I know most of you would say, well, I'm here and I'm not there, so don't tell me about not being there. I understand that too. But we need one another. What does that mean? We've got to get beyond the, hey, how are you, fine, thank you conversations that we had. We had a great time last night for almost 3 hours engaging with one another about the struggles and the challenges and the difficulties of what's happening in our lives. I guarantee you those conversations aren't occurring on the way out the door. So we've got to get beyond the, you know what, hey, I go to Whitneyville and oh yeah, I kind of know those people and I hope they never ask me anything. And I'm just going to run back home really quick and I did my thing. I checked my box. I went to church today. Whew. You know what? Is it messy? Yeah, it's messy. Is it fun for people to know that you're not perfect? No, it's not. But guess what? You're not perfect, so just embrace it. Deal with who you are and say, you know what? I need help. All of us need one another. Bruce and Chris don't need us just to say, Lord, be with Bruce and his health. We need to say, you know what? Are they having the accountability and the help and the care that they need in their lives? How can we pray for them? How can we help them? How can we encourage them? Because Bruce and Chris will tell you that even though they've spent their time at Barrakel, they're not perfect and they still struggle with things. Just because I stand before you doesn't mean I've got it all together. In fact, I probably don't even have the clues to put the first pieces together half the time. We need one another. You need me, I need you. We need one another to help each other in the sanctification process. So as we conclude this entire series, as we look at how God is working in our hearts and our lives to say, you know what? It's justification and it's glorification, these two end posts, if you will, these moment in time actions that are taking place. But in the middle, the sanctification process, I cannot do this on my own. Is God's word sufficient? Yes, I need God's word, but I need you and you need me. And if your only conversation with believers at Whitneyville or believers at all is when you walk in the door and you say, hey, and then you walk out the door and you say, bye, you are seriously missing what God's word is talking about. We need to be a church that is vulnerable enough to say, I am willing and able to have other people speak into my life. Because no one is perfect and no one is Superman. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Father, challenge us with your words this morning from the Apostle Paul. Father, I pray that you would encourage us to be vulnerable in these areas that are difficult to be vulnerable in. Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. Faithful to your word, faithful to one another. Father, help us to come alongside of one another and to engage in each other's lives. Father, Satan desires nothing more than to destroy us or to make us ineffective. Father, I pray that Whitneyville Bible Church would be an example in life of a threefold cord, or maybe better yet, 180-fold cord. Father, may you make us strong. May you make us bonded together for your honor and for your glory. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.